First lesson is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I may open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And the second reading is found in Mark chapter 7. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had came from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of the disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When you come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding to the traditions of men." And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, "Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's hearts come evil thoughts of sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make man unclean." This ends the reading for today.
Of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And stand with me too, as you are able, out of respect for God's word. I'm going to be reading chapter 4 in Deuteronomy verses 1 through 8 today. Reading here in Jesus' name. Deuteronomy 4, beginning with verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Here ends our reading. Father, thank you for these words. Bless them now, sanctify them, set them apart in our hearts as truth, because your word is truth. I pray, God, today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here today would be pleasing and acceptable before you, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. One of the practices that is so good for Christians to get into the habit of is regular time spent in God's Word. A lot of people will use different daily Bible reading plans. Many will even try to read through the Bible in a year. I remember when I was younger, I thought I would just sit down and start with Genesis and work my way all the way through from beginning to end. It could be that some of you do that. I eventually found out that that was not such a good idea for me. Genesis and Exodus were easy enough to get through, but by the time I got through Leviticus and Numbers, I had no desire to wade through the same monotonous list of rules and regulations that fill the pages of Deuteronomy. And I would always get stuck, and I would end up getting bogged down and not get any further. And it wasn't until I found reading plans that kind of spread out the chapters of these books that I was able to get through them and continue on. These books of the Old Testament, and I think especially these books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, they often get this stigma attached to them that they're only filled with out-of-date rules and regulations and carry no significance for us today. However, my hope and prayer for today is that we'll see that there is tremendous relevance actually here in these pages, and that they teach, especially in our text, they teach the view of God's law that is appropriate, recognizing God's holiness, but also grasping the scope of God's provision for us and his love for mankind. Right away in verse 1, we learn a few things about God. Moses writes there in verse 1, "Now Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go and take a possession of the land," it says, "that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." Now first of all here, God's way, we learn, is the way of life, all right? God's way is the way of life. Israel has been wandering in the wilderness now for 40 years because of their disobedience. And in that time, they've seen an entire generation die without being able to enter the promised land. And now they are approaching the Jordan River once again. And this is God, through Moses, saying to the people, "My way is the way of life." Remember that. Rejection of God and his way does not go well for you. Disobedience to my word leads to death. Life is found only in me, God says. And secondly, we learn here that God is a God who provides. He's giving this land to his people. It's a land that he has promised them for centuries, and that promise, originally made to Abraham all those years ago, is about to be fulfilled. So there's a lot of excitement there too. And we're going to talk about that more later, but as it comes up here right away, remember that. this promise in verse 1 regarding God's provision of this land tells us that God is a God who provides good for his people, and he is a God who keeps his promises. That's the foundation and the underlying theme through what we are going to talk about today, because it comes up right throughout this text, actually, as we'll see. God keeps his promises, and he provides for his people. Now, back to God's way is the way of life. Listen to these statutes and rules and do them that you may live, it says. That sounds good, right? And certainly it's true and it's right. This is God's law, and God's holiness and righteousness demand that we keep his law in order to escape judgment. There's a problem, though, and the problem is not with God's law, by the way. It's with the Israelites, it's with us, it's with humans. We're not able to hear and do all of God's statutes and rules. We can't keep them perfectly. And God's righteousness demands perfection. So a couple things can happen. One of them is alluded to or warned against in verse 2 of our text. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. So keeping God's commandments does not include adding to or subtracting from them. In other words, they're perfect as they are. But we know that we're not able to keep those commandments. So what the Israelites did as time went on, it was especially prevalent in Jesus' day, was to add a bunch of commandments onto the ones that were already there to kind of insulate God's commandments from being broken. They were so concerned about the holiness of the law and making sure that the law is kept and wanting to protect that law, that over time the Jewish leaders said, well, we need to build a fence around the law to protect people from even coming close to violating it. So we're going to make a bunch of other laws to hold the people back so that they never even venture close to the real law and break that. Well, after the Israelites returned from their captivity in Babylon and Assyria, hypocrisy was becoming rampant, and so they decided to put up more and more barriers and laws, and this just kept happening, and that's actually what's referenced to if you were listening to our gospel text in Mark 7 this morning. And as time moved on until about actually the year 200 AD, after Christ had been here and gone, a rabbi took all the writings and teachings and material and collected it and put it together to make what the Jews call the Mishnah, okay, which means to repeat. And you have to understand how vast this collection of material is and all of these extra laws and what it's like. In the Mishnah, think about this. There are 30 chapters, okay, 30 chapters about the ceremonial ritual cleansing of pots and pans. 30 chapters. And it wasn't even about sanitation, really. It was about ceremonial ritual cleansing relating to Old Testament laws about eating unclean food, things like that. But those were only in a few places. So they made 30 chapters worth of laws to fence in and protect people from those very few laws that were actually found in the Old Testament. They had one whole volume on rinsing your hands. Imagine that. And wouldn't you know it, they ran into a problem. The Mishnah wasn't very clear in some places, and so they wrote a whole other series of works to explain the Mishnah. They called it the Gemara, which means complete. So you have the Mishnah and then the Gemara, and the leaders of Jerusalem decided to put them together to form what they call the Talmud. Maybe you've heard that word before. That's all this stuff together, and then some rabbis outside Jerusalem decided they needed to make their own Talmud, and theirs is four times larger than the Jerusalem Talmud. It's no wonder Jesus said in Matthew 23 that they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on people's shoulders. How can you even comprehend getting through any of that? We see shades of that in some of the legalism today. Let's impose all of these rules upon ourselves simply because we can't afford to even come close to breaking any of God's laws. But do you know what happens with that? Not only have we just blown by the whole point of verse 2, don't add or subtract anything, but we turn ourselves into a bunch of Pharisees. And we elevate our own ability to follow God's law, which is really the law that we've made for ourselves, over and above what God's word says. It was so bad that in the Jerusalem Talmud it says, think about this, the words of the scribes, it says, are more lovely than the words of the law. It says there, my son, attend to the words of the scribes more than the words of the law. That's how far they had elevated themselves and their own self-righteousness and their own ability to keep what they said was God's law, but it was really their own system of laws. Their own writings took precedence over the law of God that they had originally thought they had to protect. It's so twisted. Adding or subtracting from God's law does not increase your ability to keep it. Now, the other thing that can happen, so that's one thing, okay? We can get so set in our ways that we get so legalistic in adding or subtracting our own laws to make ourselves able to keep God's law. That's one problem that can happen. The other thing that can happen with God's holy requirements and our inability to keep them perfectly is just flat out utter rejection. People get to that point in different ways, I suppose, but it all boils down ultimately to a rejection of God. And that's what is referred to in verse 3 of our text when it talks about God destroying the men who followed the Baal of Peor, it says. That's a reference to an episode in Numbers chapter 25 where the Israelite men were practicing sexual immorality and idolatry to these false gods, and God sent a terrible plague that killed 24,000. And it didn't stop until one of Aaron's grandsons, a priest, followed God's direction to kill those who are following other gods. It's a terrible episode, but it highlights ultimately the consequence of rejecting God and his way. So where is our hope then? I hope you're following this. We're directed to keep God's law, but ultimately we can't keep it perfectly, and we fumble in our attempts to do so, so that we either become legalistic or we become rebellious. What is the way to life? Verse 4. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. We come to one of these other glorious paradoxes, if you will, of Christianity. God demands perfection as his only right, but because of sin, all of us are disqualified from perfection. So the only one who could meet that perfect demand was God himself. But because of who he is, as a gracious and merciful God, he put into place a plan of redemption to make it possible for you and me to have life. And so in this sense then, when we are talking about how the way of God is the way of life, the way isn't so much a list of directions and regulations. The way of God then is Christ. And what did Jesus say about himself in John chapter 14? I am, what? The way. God's way is the way of life. And Jesus comes in and he says, I am the way and the truth. And he says, I am life. Jesus is the way, so we cling to him. And it says in verse 4, you who held fast to the Lord are alive. There is life found in the way of God, which is Jesus. Only he could fulfill God's righteous demands, and he did. He is the way to God, he is the way to life, so cling to him, hold fast to him. See, as Christians, we believe that the Bible is what we would call Christocentric. Okay? In other words, the message, the theme of the Bible through and through is Jesus. He is the Word made flesh. Some challenge that and say that you can't find Jesus on every page of the Bible or every verse of the Bible, but that's not really what we mean. To bring Christ into, say, this text and to read and to see how it fits into God's overall plan of redemption in the overall context of Scripture. That's what we do here. When you don't do that, okay, is when people find trouble. When you don't bring God's overall plan of redemption into this. For example, if you have your Bibles out, just pull out the first part of verse 1. A person could read that and see that as meaning that we have to do God's statutes and rules in order to live. So do God's statutes and rules and you live. But that takes that verse out of the context and it goes against the overall theme of what the rest of Scripture says. So we have to, it doesn't fit. There's another example. There's a law in Deuteronomy 22:8 about making a parapet for your roof when you build a new house. And if you don't, you might bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall. Okay? So build a parapet for your roof, or you might bring the blood of guilt upon your house. Now, my question is, how many of you have a parapet for your roof? How many of you know what a parapet is? Do you see how if we take something and just straight out of context, it could be trouble for us? A parapet is a low wall that you put around a balcony or something like that. So in this time period, it was common to have a flat roof. They didn't have to worry about snow building up on it. So they would make their roof then a patio of sorts or other living area. So a parapet would help to keep people from falling off. Now, is God concerned about architecture and building codes? Or is he concerned about the welfare of human life? So maybe we don't build parapets, but maybe we install fire alarms in our homes. Maybe we shovel our sidewalks so people don't slip. It's valuing life because God valued my life. Do you see that? He valued it enough to sacrifice his own son. So that law about parapets, it means something to me. Not because of parapets, but because it values life. And not because it's something that I have to do then to be good with God. Do you see how looking through this, through God's whole plan of redemption, kind of changes how we see these kinds of things? It totally changes us. So we can read God's law, but no longer is it, I have to obey in order to be loved and accepted. How many people think that? I have to obey in order to be loved and accepted. To see this through God's plan of redemption, to see it through Christ, turns it, instead of I have to obey in order to be loved and accepted, now because of Jesus, the reality, the truth for you today is I am loved. I am accepted. I am valued because of the shed blood of Jesus. I am a child of God and co-heir of heaven. Wow. Now I kind of want to obey. I want to value life the way that God values life, the way that he valued my life. I hope you see that. Look at verse 7 with me, if you will. Our text in Deuteronomy 4. God says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" When you read that, in the context of the whole Bible, do you know what we see? The greatest demonstration of God coming near. He says, "What God is so great that is so near to it as the Lord God is to us. And in the context of the whole Bible, we see the greatest demonstration of God coming near to us in the person of Emmanuel, Jesus. The name that God gave the prophet Isaiah to write for Jesus, Emmanuel, means God with us. When God came to earth in the form of a baby who grew into a man that would lay down his life voluntarily for you, that was God coming near. For what God, what nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? What nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord God is to us? We are God's nation. We are his people. And he came near to us in the person and the work of Jesus. Remember, I said at the beginning that God keeps his promises and provides for his people. That's a theme that runs through this text, and we see it in the promise of the land as an inheritance, to the episode where those who held fast to God had life, to this beautiful declaration about the nearness of God now, founded on Christ and his promises all the way through, clinging to him, we live. We live eternally. But we live now too on the doorstep of heaven. Our promised land, as the Israelites are on the doorstep of the promised land, and you and I today prepare for that, just as the Israelites were preparing here in Deuteronomy, and we walk, we obey, not because we have to, but in joyful response to the reality that I am loved and accepted and valued by the grace of God. Amen. Let's sing together here as we prepare for communion. Hymn number 474, Lead Me to Calvary, 474.